You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
Hello, and you're listening to The Christian Commute for Tuesday, January 21st. It's a full show, and you're joining me mid-drive because I messed up the intro and I had to reset my recording. But I didn't lose too much show, so let's get right to it because now we're up against it. Today's show title is NAM Ambassadors. I'm finally getting to NAM Ambassadors. I have a question in the inbox about generational sin. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're almost through with 1 John chapter 5, and that means we're almost through with 1 John, because there's only 5 chapters in 1 John. So Lord willing, we will get to 2 John pretty soon. Give me a second, I got to turn off my sunglasses, because the sun's nowhere to be found. It looks like I'm driving in to another summer thunderstorm, and I welcome it, because it has been hot. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So this is the reason for writing. Here we have it. These things I have written to you. What things? All the things He wrote before. These things I have written to you. Who? To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to these believers. And what's specific about these believers? They believe in something. They have an object of their faith, like we talked about recently. The object of their faith is Jesus. They believe in the name of the Son of God. And He's writing to that group of people so that they'll know something. So that they'll know that they have eternal life. Doesn't this sound a lot like John chapter 20? I'm going to paraphrase. This is my memory verse from the back of one of my children's vacation Bible school t-shirts. These things were written so that you may believe, and believing may have life in His name. So the Gospel of John, at the end, John says, I wrote these things so that you can believe, and by believing have life in His name, the life of the name of Jesus. Remember at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, basically I'm paraphrasing again, this is worse than the message, it's the Seth Dunn paraphrase. There's so much stuff that happened, I couldn't even fit it all in the book. If I tried to fit it all in the book, I wouldn't have enough pages in the world. I didn't write down every story about Jesus, but I wrote down these. And I wrote these stories so that you can believe them and have life in His name. It's an evangelistic book. It's a gospel, right? It's an evangelistic book. You can believe in the stories told by John about Jesus and have life in the name of Jesus. John is where we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And here we have that same group of people, you who believe, all the believing. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So we see that object of faith, so that you may know you have eternal life. And John has explained how eternal life is tied up with faith in Jesus Christ and the testimony of God the Father about His Son and the truth of the Holy Spirit revealed to those of us who know the truth. All right? And so we have confidence because we know that we have eternal life. But there's more confidence. This is the confidence which we have before Him. So now we stand before God and we have confidence. Confidence in our prayers. If we ask anything what? According to His will. If we ask anything according to the will of God, He hears us. So our prayers given according to the will of God are heard by God. And now, since we know that He hears us, we also know that we have the request which we have asked for Him. Notice, we have asked from Him. You notice this? It's not we're going to get it. It's we already have it. We know that He hears us in whatever He asks. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. We're not waiting to get these requests. It's as good as done. It's in the will of God. We don't have to worry. Whatever we ask for, according to His will. So this applies to the things we're asking according to the will of God. These are the things that we're doing in what I'll call our kingdom lives or our kingdom walks. We want these things according to God's will. One of the things we've asked for according to His will is eternal life. And He's given it for us. To us. He's given it to us. He saved us. He's forgiven us of our sins. But yet there's still more to ask for. And that's for whatever we can accomplish in God's name. And with that, I'll end the Bible chapter review. Perfectly timed. Because I like to finish by the time I get to Adairsville. And here I am. In Adairsville, Georgia. Once again. There's a neighborhood here I want to look at. But I'm late getting home, so I'll look at it later. All right, here we have a question in the inbox. We have, two or three in there. I'm getting through them. I know I've got one in there from Candace and one from Jeff. Maybe two from Candace. But this one's from Mary. Mary in North Carolina. You will recall, if you're a frequent listener to the show, about a month ago, Mary wrote in and said there's some guy who claims that he used to work with Billy Graham's outfit, who's been doing Sunday nights at her church. I hesitate to call it teaching. And he's this guy who says God talks to him all the time. So she wrote in about that. And I said, Mary, don't listen to this guy. And this dude's some kind of counselor. And now he's in there in Mary's church teaching about generational sin. And that's what Mary's asking me about. She says, Seth, is there such a thing as generational sin? Is that a thing? Because this counselor came in and said, and he gave a specific example. He says, I was counseling this woman, and one of her daughters was a goth. So I guess she wore black clothes and listened to The Cure all the time. I've been looking so long for my pictures of you that I almost believe that they're real. I like The Cure. I listened to The Cure on the way here this morning because I was thinking about this question, actually. I've been to The Cure. I've seen The Cure in concert. And one of the intro songs that I often use is from The Cure. It's the one that goes, na na na, na na na. I'll probably use it today since I mentioned them. But you ever seen that guy from The Cure, Robert Smith? His face is all white and he wears black clothes all the time. There's people that dress like that. We call them goths. I don't know why we call them goths. They're probably far removed from the Visigoths and the Ostrogoths. But if these people are like, life is sad. I don't buy into your worldly happiness. There's no joy in life. Yeah, so they have big black baggy clothes, and I just imagine they have their wallet on a chain and they wear eye makeup. Even boys and girls alike, they wear dark eye makeup around the black eye makeup around their whole eye. So that's what a goth is, for those of you who don't know. And apparently this woman, one of her daughters is a sad, depressed goth, and the other one is well-adjusted. And the counselor discovered that while the woman was pregnant with the Goth, she was having trouble in her marriage. And he claims that her anger in the form of generational sin passed to her. But by the time the other daughter was born, things were going better, and that's why she was so well adjusted. So all the woman had to do was repent of her generational sin, and it would fix her family. And Mary said, "Seth, this sounds not like snake oil, is it? Mary, you have no need of me to teach you anything." That's, remember when they say that in the Bible? "You have no need of me to teach you anything. You could tell it's snake oil," and it is. So yes, it's snake oil. Generational sin, especially some kind of counseling about generational sin, that's snake oil. Your sins do not make your kids sinners. Now, do your sins affect other people, especially your kids? Yes. Yes. If you're a drunk and your kid grows up in a household where you're a drunk, he's going to be ill-tempered and more likely to become a drunk himself. And he's not going to trust people. He's going to have issues. Does that guarantee that he'll be a drunk? No. When you repent of being a drunk. So let's say you're 20 and you get your girlfriend pregnant before you're mature enough to really be a father. But you get married and you have a drinking problem because you're still a party boy because you're 20. And you're an irresponsible drunk. And you raise your kid in your household for 18 years, and he leaves, and he's witnessed you being a drunk and not being able to keep a job and punching his mom when you get drunk, and he is not very well adjusted. And he's like, "I don't know why you gotta be angry all the time. The reasons that I can't stay don't have anything to do with being in love." It's like a Tim McGraw song, all right? And so the kid grows up and moves away, and he's terribly adjusted. But then you, well, how old are you by this time? Say you're 40. Then you get saved. And for 10 years, you study the Bible, and by the time you're 50, you become a deacon in your church. And you're a perfectly well-adjusted Christian. And you repent of all your alcoholism. Is that going to make your son well-adjusted? No. You've done ruined that boy. He's going to have to get over it for himself. Now, would it help if you call him and say, "Son, I was a drunk. Please forgive me. Reconcile." And if he's a believer, he will. And if he's not, he'll hold it against you. Maybe. Maybe if he's not a believer, he'll be like, "Daddy, thank you for apologizing." Blah, blah. Who knows? But generational sin is not, it's not a thing. Now, footnote, asterisk, like I said, your sins affect the people around you. If you live a profligate lifestyle, you are going to negatively affect your wife and your children, and maybe your grandchildren. But there's no demonic spirit or hold that has to be broken by the parent to free the child. This is almost like Scientology. Let me tell you what Scientology is. All right. So a long time ago, a warlord named Xenu had too many people. So he flew them in a spaceship. The overpopulated people. He flew them in a spaceship, and put them on Earth, and then killed them with nuclear bombs and volcanoes. I'm not making this up. But when their souls tried to float up into space, again, not making this up, they were caught by soul catchers and they couldn't escape. And then, when life evolved on Earth, these souls, which we called Thetans, got into people. So when you're born with a Thetan inside you. And all the negative effects of that Thetan's life affect what was called your reactive mind. And once you come to terms with that, you can then lead an enlightened life, having overcome those generational effects. So that's the same kind of snake oil here in a different form. Somebody saying that there's this generational sin, and God is revealing to me what it is, and if you repent of it, your life will be fixed. Mary, you're right. That's snake oil. If you if you hear people telling you about generational sin, and another thing they talk about is deliverance counseling, that falls in under the generational sin thing, run the other way. But Mary, can I just rebuke you? Or I don't want to sharply rebuke you because you're older than I am. But why are you still going to these Sunday night events? Why are you still going to hear this snake oil salesman? I hope you didn't go. I hope your friend from church went or something and told you about it. Vote with your feet. Like, you know this guy's a fraud. Why are you still going? It's like Terry wrote me the other day. Was it Monday's question? And said, Seth, was it Monday or Friday? I think it was Friday. What's today? Is today Tuesday? I don't even know. I work so long, I don't know what day it is. When she wrote me, I want to say it was Friday, and said, Seth, should I go to the Beth Moore Bible study if we have one? I said, no! No! If they're having an event at your church, and it's stupid, and the guy in charge, if it's a snake oil salesman, tell the guy, you're a snake oil salesman. Tell the pastor, you've let in a snake oil salesman, and I'm not going back. Think about this, Mary. If you walked into a movie because you heard it was good, and then you discovered that this movie is highly profane and pornographic. You're like, oh my gosh, this movie is profane and pornographic. This is like something Stanley Kubrick made. Ugh! And you walk out because it's so offensive. If they make a sequel, are you going to go back and see the sequel? Or if they re-release the movie, are you going to go buy another ticket? No. Well, then why are you doing that going back to this same church event? Just because it's at church. Do you know that they can have crap at church too? Scubalon is the biblical term. That they can put that around at church? Stop going back. Just because something is happening at church does not insulate it from criticism. In fact, you should be more critical of the things that have happened at church. In my life, I have been in Sunday school classes, and this one time, the teacher wanted to study something from the Gospel Coalition. It was D.A. Horton. That's who founded the Gospel Coalition. I'm like, I'm not studying D.A. Gospel Coalition Horton, the Social Gospel Coalition, the progressives. No way. You know what? I didn't go to Sunday school while we were studying that. And it wasn't, listen, that's far and away from the snake oil salesman you're talking about. If you're going no matter what the content, you're not going as a matter of spiritual edification. It's just something to do. Now, Mary, I get it. You are older. You are widowed. Where else are you going to go? You will do better for the kingdom then go continually waste your time with a snake oil salesman. You'll do better for the kingdom. Just walk around your neighborhood and knock on doors and ask people if they know Jesus. I would rather have 50 doors shut. Well, you can't knock on 50 doors in an hour. But I would rather have 20 doors shut in my face walking around my neighborhood asking people if they want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been done to me before. I would rather have that happen Then sit for an hour with a charlatan at church. I would rather have stiff-necked, lost people tell me to go away than to go to church and give credence and time to some snake oil salesman nut job. Because it would only take one time for me to get thrown straight out of there. Stand it up and say, you wolf, you snake oil salesman, I can see what you are. I can't make everybody else see what you are. I'm walking out, and I won't be back as long as you're here. I wouldn't have to be thrown out because I'd leave. Way back in the archives, there's an episode called Cult Bustin' on Campus, when my friend Michael almost got sucked in to the International Church of Christ cult. And I went to their church service because my friend told me, hey, I think your roommate's in that cult. And I went, and they sat us on the front row, and I endured the sermon. And after it was over, the pastor came down, the wolf pastor came down and asked me what I thought of it. And I said, well, it's nice that, you know, you seem like you're on fire for the Lord, but you're a chicken hawk. you're a chicken hawk. Stay away from my friend. I called the man a chicken hawk to his face. I said, you're a chicken hawk. Stay away. And I didn't go back the next week to hear that charlatan cult chicken hawk preach his same garbage. Once was enough. One Beth Moore study is enough. One Tony Evans study is enough. And one nut job in your church is enough. Mary, you know he's a snake oil salesman. That's why you wrote me to ask about it. Generational sin is sort of this made-up thing. It's not a biblical category. I've got a big old systematic theology textbook at home. It took me forever to read it because I'd fall asleep. I think it had 18 chapters. Systematic Theology by Millard Erickson, 3rd edition. It was for my Systematic 1 and Systematic 2 class. And I would sit down in my chair and start reading about infrasublapsarianism, and boom, I'd fall asleep. But I went through that entire Systematic Theology book, which certainly talks about sin, hamartiology, and didn't find any doctrine of generational sin and how we have to repent of being angry. Listen, if somebody says your daughter's angry and a goth because you were angry while she was in your womb, he's nuts. Now, medically speaking, it's probably not good for a baby for the mother to be stressed out and angry all the time. But it's not going to... There's no evidence that it's going to turn her into a goth or whatever else. And you know what I'd say, Mary? I'd say, what are these people's names? You're making this up. But of course, I wouldn't be there. So you know what? I answered that question and then I went on a rant. I've got to finish. NAM ambassadors. So we've talked about how there's no integrity or poor integrity of NAM leadership. Now let's talk about how they waste your money. So NAM gets a cut of the cooperative program and they get the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So you probably have to endure 2 videos after the singing and before the preaching at your church near Easter time when NAM makes its packaged video to get you to give to Annie Armstrong. When I was at the Demonic Church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs, we had an Annie Armstrong silent auction, which was far inferior to the Lottie Moon potluck. The Lottie Moon potluck was awesome. Right. But anyway, that's the North American Mission Board. And there is a position at the North American Mission Board called a NAM ambassador. So I don't know if every state has a NAM ambassador, but what will happen is the North American Mission Board will appoint ambassadors. And the ambassador is not someone who's on the full-time payroll of NAM. It will be a local pastor in some state. So the Georgia ambassador is some pastor down in Savannah. I looked him up. And I asked around the people who are in the know, and a NAM ambassador gets a $1,000 a month. Let me verify this at this red light. I think it's $1,000 a month getting paid. Let me just look it up. I got people in the know, man. I got connections. I can just Facebook message these SBC big shots and insiders. What was it? Something in the road. $1,000 a month. So a NAM ambassador gets paid $1,000 a month. And what is his job? It is to reach out to other pastors in his network, other local pastors, and say, hey, I'm your NAM ambassador. I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you about? Hey, let's meet. Hey, do you need anything from NAM? It's basically like a marketing guy for NAM. They call it an ambassador. You know, we're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So the idea when you give to Annie Armstrong where you think your money is going, or when you give to the cooperative program, you think this is going to the North American Mission Board and they're funding missionaries to go out and witness to lost people. That is supposedly what the North American Mission Board does. But what they do is they take a part of your money and they give it to pastors to be NAM ambassadors. $12,000 a year. Now, I have a little side job here at the neighborhood, and I talk about it sometimes. It doesn't pay $1,000 a month, but it pays a lot, but not $1,000 a month. It's a good chunk. And every month, that money comes into my bank account, and it's like a real shot in the arm. It's extra income on top of the job I already have. So the job I have is enough to get by and support my family, and now I have this other money. It's like, wow, now money's not as tight anymore. Ever since I got this job, I'm never tight with money at the end of the month. I used to sometimes be tight with money, like, oh, I'm pretty tight this month. But now, I'm like, bang, this takes a big old chunk out of my house payment. It's not my whole house payment, but it's a big chunk. And I'm like, wow, I might get to go out to eat. So think if you got $1,000 a month extra on top of the job you already had. You could buy a car with that. I mean, $1,000 a month car payment, you could buy two cars with that. One for you, one for your kid. So think about the typical pastor who might get a NAM ambassadorship. He already has the full-time job from his church. So his material needs are taken care of. So you're talking about a guy who might be making anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000, and he's got a housing allowance, and he might even have a meal allowance, clothing allowance, and car allowance. Preachers get a lot of allowances. So he's already got that. So now what's this on top of it? Gravy. It's a gravy train from NAM. And it's his job as an influential pastor to go to other pastors and say, hey, look at what NAM can do for you. But why? If you're an SBC church, don't you already inherently support NAM? Why does NAM need more support from you? Ah, because NAM is in competition with somebody. It's your local or your state missions convention. So you can plant a church through NAM, or if you're in Georgia, you can plant a church through the Georgia Baptist Convention. So you can either get monthly money from the Georgia Baptist Convention and a little consultant that comes with it, or you can get monthly money from the National Convention and a little consultant that comes with it. The National Mission Board, NAM. Well, that NAM ambassador, who already has a full-time job to support his church, is going to be an ambassador to churches. They are paying people $12,000 a year to go to other Southern Baptist pastors and say, hey, don't forget about NAM. What can NAM do for you? Why does the mission board need marketing agents paid out of cooperative program funds, because money is fungible? Why does the mission board need marketing agents to go to their own people to be NAM ambassadors? I would say because they're so poorly run and they have such bad publicity, like getting sued and having an entire book, Spending God's Money, written about them, about how bad they spend God's money. That might be one argument. So instead of spending that $12,000 to evangelize the lost, they give gravy money to a pastor who already has a job. And listen, this ain't Brother Billy Bob Podunk now. It's somebody who's got a little influence. It's a popular guy. They're not nobodies. One time, Tim Samples told me, this was years ago, Tim Samples told me this. I was probably 17 years old when this happened. He told me about it years later. This was years ago under a different regime. I don't know if the same people are there now. That when he was the youth pastor at First Baptist Church, the leadership, he didn't give a name, he just said the leadership told him to reach out to the popular kids. And if he got the popular kids to come to church, that was good. So then, I guess all the unpopular kids who wanted to be like them would come. Not, here's Jesus, whoever wants to be like Jesus, come to church. Here's the popular kid, whoever wants to be like the popular kid, comes to church. That's how NAM works. The popular guy is a NAM ambassador. Come be like him. And they're going to give that popular guy $1,000 a month. I wouldn't turn down $1,000 a month, right? But does that guy who's already a full-time job as a pastor need $1,000 a month? No, his church should be seeing to his needs. And he already has a job. Shepherd that church. And as part of that, evangelize the lost. But he's not evangelizing the lost during his NAM ambassadorship time. He's rubbing shoulders and doing marketing. He's a brand ambassador. He's not an ambassador of Christ to the lost. He's a brand ambassador to pastors who can influence their church to give more money to NAM. I mean, this kind of stuff makes me sick. And you're paying for it if you give to the cooperative program or if you give to NAM. You're paying for that. So lost people out in New Mexico are dying and go to hell while some ambassador in New Mexico is going to establish churches and saying, how can I pray for you? Let me tell you something. There is not a pastor in the world who needs the mission board to pray for him. He's got a whole church of people praying for him. If you're a pastor, your local church is paying you and praying for you. What do you need the mission board to minister to you for? That's backwards. The mission boards do not exist to minister to the local church. The mission boards exist to help the local churches together do economies of scale ministry outward to the lost. That's what the mission board is for, ostensibly. But that's not how they're treating it. And it's more good old boy payola. Think about how much you're going to love NAM if they just gave you money to buy your daughter a car. Gravy money. It's your NAM ambassador here. Come see our services of NAM. It's like, it's like if the army hired somebody to go to soldiers and tell them how great the army is. Hi, I'm your army ambassador. Aren't you glad you're in the army? No, they're already in the army. You're already all on the same side. Why would an ambassador go to an SBC church? They're already SBC. It's just somebody who's a big shot handing out somebody else's money to somebody who is a lesser big shot, a smaller big shot. That's the kind of crap that goes on in the Southern Baptist Convention. That's what you pay for. Now, I've said NAM may not be legally corrupt, but can you not see how it's become morally and operationally corrupt? That is the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. I hope I can be done with NAM. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. As always, remember, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875 if you have a question for the inbox. And also remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.